Welcome, friends, to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host, with you, coming to you from my basement out here in the Eastern Plains of Colorado. And today, a guest joining me from the Eastern Plains of Montana. So just a few miles north of us here, J.D. Hall will be joining us in just a second. We're going to be talking about Judge Not Lest Ye Be Judged on this edition of the program. And I've mentioned this before. Folks, you've heard of the evangelical judge who was about to sentence a serial killer to death. When the serial killer introduced to the judge Matthew 7:1, judge not lest you be judged. And of course, the evangelical judge broke down right there on the spot in tears and admitted to the serial killer, I've been making all these judgments all these years against rapists and axe murderers. What am I doing? And there he repented on the spot, right there and then, stripped his robes and gave the serial killer a big hug and joined another evangelical church. So judge not lest ye be judged, a verse that has a lot of meaning for some evangelicals out there, but taken wrongly, as the short parable illustrates to you. Anyway, today we're going to be talking a little bit about that with J.D. Hall from Pulpit and Pen. They've got a conference coming up August 11th and 12th in Ohio called the Judge Not Conference. And so now J.D. joins us on the Generations broadcast. Welcome. It's good to have you here, J.D.
Thanks, Kevin. It's good to be with you.
Yeah. Judge not lest you be judged. You know, I mean, hey, I think what you're saying is it's time for Christians to be more discerning. That's the big point, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. You know, we actually put the conference together first with Todd Parrill. I had talked to him about doing this when I ran into him at the G3 conference. Todd and I have done conferences together here in Montana, and he wrote a book called Judge Not, and then in the conference planning, turns out he has he has to close on a house that day, and so he's actually not coming to the conference now, but we're stuck with the name Judge Not.
Okay.
And the concept is, yeah, if we're gonna understand Christian doctrine, we best not do it from half a verse and understand systematically what the Scripture teaches about judgment and how we are to judge rightly.
Yeah. Okay. Well, take the Matthew 7:1 passage and, you know, take it in the context of the entire word. What does it really mean?
Well, it's telling us to be careful with our hypocritical judgment. For how we judge, we will be judged.
Mm-hmm.
And so thankfully, you know, no scripture is a private interpretation, and scripture is given to us to interpret scripture.
Mm-hmm.
And we see places where we're specifically told to judge people. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 tells us to judge the evil sexually immoral person within the church.
Mm-hmm.
And Paul says, what business is it of ours to judge outsiders? We should be judging those who are inside the church. And Scripture says, the wise man judgeth all things. And so we should judge rightly, not by appearances, but by the word of God.
Yeah. Okay. So the story I gave at the beginning of the broadcast, the evangelical judge who broke down in tears, realizing that he'd been making judgment all these years. Bottom line, everybody makes judgments. You know, I mean, come on. Everybody's making judgments constantly. Even those who are telling us we shouldn't be judging have just made that judgment.
Well, that's exactly right, yeah. I mean, it's not a single day goes by that someone doesn't say on Facebook or social media to me personally, you know, I think that your Facebook post, or I think that this article, or I think that this podcast that you did was wrong because it's judging.
Yeah.
And my comment is always, you literally just judged me just now.
Yeah.
And so it's a bit of a pot calling the kettle black. The fact is, we all judge. We have to judge. The only question is how we do so.
And as far as the conference is concerned, you're really directing people towards making good discerning judgments concerning, well, the apostasies of the day. Is no question we're living in a massive apostasy in the Western world. Everybody knows that in England, Scotland, where church attendance is single digits down to 2-3%, and America is heading there. I'm guessing America is going to be in the single digits within about 20 years. You know, what's going on? Why should Christian evangelicals be more discerning? I mean, why are they not being discerning enough right now?
No, discernment has become almost a pejorative in much of evangelicalism. The term discernment blogger is used as an insult. Of course, discernment is listed among the spiritual gifts in the Holy Scripture. Discernment merely means determining the difference between right and wrong. Hebrews chapter 5 tells us to discern to train the powers of our discernment with constant practice so that we might be skilled in the word of righteousness. but we don't like discernment. And my expression is people who need discernment hate discernment for the same reason that venereal diseases hate antibiotics. It is the cure to most nefarious theological teaching, and therefore they hate it. They want us to experience things, to accept things based upon experience rather than basing it upon the scripture. And so our job as polemicists and as discernment ministers and as people, just as pastors whose job it is to reprove, rebuke, and exhort, it's our job to call people's attention to the scripture. As Steve Lawson said at this year's G3 conference, that every pastor needs a polemics ministry, meaning that it has to be a part of the regular pastoral function.
Boy, but that's not very popular amongst the postmodern relativists. And we've complained about the squissification of evangelicalism today, just the general weakening of the faith. It really a hatred of dogmatism. The idea that anybody's going to say something as if it's true is the ultimate heresy to the postmodern relativists, as you know. And also, I think what happens is that evangelicals are increasingly reducing the faith to the least common denominator, trite religious phrase, and losing the substance of the faith. Give us a sense for the substance. Where are the evangelicals jettisoning the substance of the Christian faith, do you think?
Well, the fact is that we don't address the substance of the Christian faith anymore. Most evangelical conferences where they're gathering tens of thousands of young people are merely focused upon worship. Other conferences that are designed for pastors are focused upon the concepts of leadership, where leadership has essentially become a cult. When was the last time there was a popular evangelical conference on justification by faith alone, or the concept of propitiation, or even something like sanctification? Basically, Christian teaching has fallen out of vogue in evangelicalism, and we're chasing after myths and fables and trying to receive experiences given to us by some type of charismatic influence of the Holy Spirit through worship bands like Jesus Culture, you know, from Bethel Church, Reading, or something like that, as opposed to teaching Christian doctrine. So it's not as though we're being quote-unquote dogmatic, technically we are. It's that we're being doctrinal in general, as in we teach anything at all, and that has become greatly unpopular in a mainstream modern evangelicalism.
J.D., when you talk about a polemics ministry, are you talking about what Paul did when he withstood Peter to the face in Galatians chapter 1, or when Jesus overturned the temple tables, or whatever he said in Matthew 23 on the Pharisees and Sadducees? Is that what we're talking about, just going after the wrongness of Christian teaching and behavior in the church? Is that what you're talking about?
Yeah, when I say polemics, I mean apologetics, typically, that is done inwardly. So as opposed to doing apologetics with Muslims or with Roman Catholics or with those outside the faith, polemics is done among those who are professed believers in Jesus Christ, some of whom may not be lost, but they're on one level wrong. And so you look at the books of 2 John and 3 John, these were written specifically to address errors in the church. 3 John, Paul addresses Diotrephes. He addresses Hymenaeus and Alexander. He addresses false teachers by name to warn the church against those who they need to be warned about. And that's the nature of polemics. 1 Peter chapter 2. I mean, I could go on and on. Yeah. The book of Galatians is nothing but one large polemical treatise.
Right. So as you go after bad doctrine in the church, it's important to distinguish between bad doctrine and, I guess, damnable heresy. You believe some things, you're going to hell. You believe other things, you need maybe to be corrected, but you're still a born-again believer. So there's a distinction. Can you draw the line? Is it easy to draw that line?
Yeah, it is easy to draw the line, although not everyone does that when they ought to do. I've seen just in recent days, I've been disappointed at certain people called heretics, even though I disagreed with them. I'm like, no, that's not heresy. That's just a bad thing that they've done.
Yeah.
So to draw the line between heresy and a false teaching, you know, all heresy is damnable. So I don't make a distinction between heresy and damnable heresy, but I make a distinction between false teaching and heresy. Here's the difference. A heresy is a teaching that has eternal consequence, that if one believes, they actually become a schismatic. That's what the word means in Greek, heresis, a schism, someone who is leaving, departing from the Christian faith by believing that certain thing. as opposed to a teaching that is false or heterodox, but it's not necessarily going to damn someone. So a heresy is something that does one of two things. Either it changes or perverts the nature of God to the point that it changes who God is so that you're believing in a wrong God, or secondly, it perverts the nature and teaching of the gospel itself. So typically heresy either messes with the doctrine of God or it messes with the doctrine of salvation. Heterodox teachings or teachings that are wrong but aren't necessarily heretical can fall into any category.
Okay. All right. Let's talk about evangelicalism, because right now, evangelicalism, I think, is cracking wide open. No question in my mind about that. 47% of millennial evangelicals support Obergefell homosexual marriage. That's 47% pure, according to the recent Pew Research on that. So now here's the way I break it down. I want you to comment on this. The cracks in evangelicalism include the postmodernism of Rob Bell, the Jen Hatmaker crowd, more or less okay with homosexuality, so forth. Hank Hanegraaff and the general softening towards earlier apostasies that happened when the Eastern and Western churches rejected justification by faith alone. So the Hank Hanegraaff form, and then there's the New Age Eastern mysticism, the yoga thing, the Eastern meditation that sort of creeps into evangelicalism. So, you know, I see those as some of the categories of heterodoxy or gross heresy in the church. Comment. Are we talking about gross heresy in some of these instances, damnable heresy in some of these instances?
Well, in some cases, like, for example, when you have Rob Bell, you're talking about someone who has adopted what we call gross heresies. In other words, he preaches a different gospel. That's a damnable heresy. Mm-hmm. The problem is when you start dealing with people like Jen Hatmaker, who, by the way, was never Orthodox, in my opinion, to begin with, before she changed her views on sodomy. The issue is what they believe about the Scripture. And so you can't hold to certain of these positions, say, for example, an endorsement of sodomy, without, on one level or another, denying both the inerrancy and sufficiency of Scripture. And with that, that is like basically the open and revolving door to every heresy known under the sun. After all, if the Scripture is not our infallible rule of faith and practice, then we are, which opens the door to all those problems. Defining evangelicalism is difficult. You know, I had a thought yesterday, Kevin. I thought to myself, you know, the first 10 years of my pastoral ministry, I really shunned the word fundamentalist and tried to get away from that. And the last 10 years of my pastoral ministry, because I'm going on 20 years now, I've almost felt the same about the term evangelical.
Yeah.
As though I don't
yeah.
want to be identified with that either.
Because I'm there.
It really
yeah.
has become a hodgepodge of yeah. all sorts of nefarious and wrong teachings. I don't even know if it's a helpful descriptor anymore. I've begun calling myself confessional or reformed because I don't want to be associated with what evangelicalism has become.
Yeah. All right. Can you add anything to that? You got the emergent church. So X percent of evangelicals moving emergent, X percent moving towards just sort of a squishy view of law and gospel, acceptance of all forms of, you know, sexual sin. Then you've got the Hank Hanegraaff crowd and then the New Agey yoga thing. Is there any other crack in the evangelical foundations?
Well, I always talk about the evangelical intelligentsia, a term I use quite frequently to refer to those who are typically working for non-church organizations or parachurch organizations like seminaries. These are college professors. They work for 501c3s and think tanks. They're led by guys like Tim Keller and Russell Moore. And with those who are following after the evangelical intelligentsia, many of whom claim to be Reformed, we're starting to see a growing emphasis on what's called Rauschenbuschism. That's my term for it. Others might know it as social justice. Social justice is becoming quite the thing in evangelicalism, the latest rage, which I think we have to be concerned about.
Okay. All right. Well, there's a lot of things to be concerned about when we look at evangelicalism. What's the solution? I mean, as I see it, it's just coming back to the Word of God and using God's Word and to question the gods of the marketplace who fly in with these humanistic doctrines, and we got to address, whether it's the Eastern form or the Western form of compromise, we have to address it all with the Word of God. Is that the simple solution? Is that the way you answer it?
Well, that has to be the solution. There is no other solution besides the Holy Spirit using the Holy Scripture to make changes in the believer. And so if we believe in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that all the Scripture is profitable for reproof, correction, for training in godliness, then we have to say that Scripture is the answer. And I think what we've learned as evangelicals from the 80s and 90s to today is that a belief in the inerrancy of Scripture is not enough. All of the groups that you just mentioned, except for probably Rob Bell, would hold to, at least verbally, the inerrancy of Scripture. They would confess that they believe in the inerrancy of Scripture. The problem is we haven't struggled enough with the sufficiency of Scripture. Hmm. And so we need to hold to both inerrancy and the sufficiency of Holy Scripture.
Have you thought about how people go wrong? What do they do? Is it just a desire to be a little more palatable to the world? Are they just looking for a change? Sometimes I think it's the postmodern thing of trying to, you know, do something new and getting a new T-shirt, and always shifting from one thing to the next. Seems like that's one reason why people go Eastern, Western, Catholic, whatever. They're always looking for some new thing. What do you think is the thing that causes people to take a road towards heterodoxy?
Well, I think there are two things. The first one, as you mentioned, and that is there is a gravitating pull towards novelty, towards what is new.
Yeah.
And so we like things that are novel and new. Problem is, things that are new are not true, and things that are true are not new. We always want a new flavor. I mean, even concerning what is taught in colleges, what people write their master's theses about or doctoral dissertations, if it's something that has already been discussed and known, the truth of Scripture once delivered once for all the saints, it comes across as boring. We like new stuff and shiny objects. And the second one is what I call downgrade, and I've defined the term as dissection of a downgrade. You can find that term at polemicsreport.com. Dissection of a downgrade, referring to Spurgeon's downgrade, I say is that typically happens when someone we like or appreciate does something stupid or sinful, and in a desire to defend them, we end up defending what it is that they've done that is stupid and sinful. In other words, we have a tendency to only apply discernment towards people who are on a different theological team. So if I'm a Calvinist and an Arminian does something stupid, I'll talk about it. And if I'm an Arminian and a Calvinist does something stupid, I'll talk about it. But when it's someone who's on our theological team, whatever tribe we happen to be a part of, we have a tendency not to discern our own problems and ending up defending something that is wrong just because we like the person who did it. In other words, we start playing teams mm-hmm. as opposed to recognizing that we should be one church under the authority of the Holy Scripture.
Mm-hmm. You're encouraging pastors especially to be more discerning and even more polemical at points. J.D., is it possible to be too polemical? I think we want to sort of shun the caricature of the horn-rimmed, glasses-fitted a fundamentalist who's always going after everything and everybody except perhaps his wife, but he's not sure about her. Where's the line on this?
Well, I'm probably the wrong person to ask, as you know. I would draw the line differently. People will often accuse us at Pulpit and Pen of going after everybody. Well, that's simply not true. I could spend the rest of my lifetime listing names of people that we haven't, quote-unquote, gone after. I think that perception comes from the fact that we'll talk about Calvinists and Arminians or cessationists and continuationists or, we're equal opportunity discernment guys. But where does the line cross? Listen, here's what I've said, brother. I don't think that any person should spend more than 20% of their time mm-hmm. Doing discernment and polemics. Mm-hmm. That can't consume your life. So if you're a pastor, you have to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Two of those are negative, but one of those is positive. You have to pastor people, care for their souls, preach your sermons, do evangelism. Paul tells Timothy, do the work of a pastor and an evangelist.
Yeah.
It can't all be polemics in your life. There has to be proclamation of the gospel. There has to be care for people's souls. There has to be a love for your family. And so, I think there's a little bit of a double standard because I rarely hear someone ask the question, now, when is it too much evangelism?
Yeah.
Right? Or how do you know you've done too much mission work? But when it comes to polemics, which was essential, and say, for example, among Eusebius, Athanasius, Irenaeus, and others in the first few centuries of the church, we ask, well, when is it too much? And I would say it only becomes too much when it is not in proportion to what your life should be under Christ.
Hmm. J.D. Hall from Pulpit and Pen on this edition of the Generations broadcast, and he'll be part of the Judge Not Conference in Ohio, August 11th and 12th. And what we're doing here, folks, is fighting for balance in the Christian life. Certainly there must be a place for polemics and fighting for the faith once for all delivered to the saints. That is crucial. That is an important part of a godly church, a biblical church, and I trust it plays a part in your life and a part in your church's life. The conference is judgenotconference.com. That's where you can go for more information on the conference in Ohio. judgenotconference.com. J.D. Hall has been with us on this edition of the Generations broadcast. Thanks, J.D. Appreciate your visit to our program today.
Hey, thanks a lot. God bless you.
And for more information on that conference, it is thejudgenotconference.com. And there's also a debate on cessationism as part of that conference in Olmsted Falls, Ohio, August 11th and 12th. So check it out at judgenotconference.com. This is Kevin Swanson inviting you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.
If you want the right worldview for your news, you'll want the right worldview for your children's education. That's why we've produced the Worldviews in Conflict curriculum for your teens. It's a curriculum that will equip them to engage the war of the worlds. Check it out at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum. It's Tuesday, July 25th, AD 2017. This is the Worldview in 5 minutes. I'm Adam McManus. The Chinese Communist government is cracking down more on children's ministries. Persecution.org reports that the official Henan Provincial Three Self Church Committee has banned summer camps and the government is pushing to shut down Sunday schools. Persecution against Christians is heating up in Iran as well. The Center for Human Rights in Iran reports at least 11 Christian converts have received long prison sentences over the last 2 months from a certain judge named Mashallah Ahmadzadeh. Christian Solidarity released a statement saying they were, quote, deeply disappointed, unquote, by these prison sentences that they said were, quote, based on spurious charges, unquote. A Baptist church is under attack in Australia after the pastor made negative comments about homosexuality and Islam. Since the church is an official, quote, provider of scripture, unquote, to the local public schools, the Australian secular groups have lodged complaints with the New South Wales Department of Education. Pastor Keith Piper was taken to task when he posted a video in which he said, quote, ungodly leftist Western leaders are afraid to teach the Bible, salvation, and Christian values in state schools. Instead, they teach sodomy and how to become a weirdo, unquote. Federal Judge Frederick J. Capalla issued a temporary injunction last Wednesday preventing the enforcement of a pro-abortion amendment to Illinois state health care laws. Alliance Defending Freedom, representing the pro-lifers, called the law, quote, unconstitutional and unethical, unquote. In his ruling, the federal judge wrote that the law, quote, targets the free speech rights of people who have a specific viewpoint, unquote. Charlie Gard's parents told the media yesterday they have given up the fight to seek treatment for their 11-month-old son in America. Quote, we had a chance, but we were not allowed, unquote. Charlie's father, Chris Gard, read a statement to the press in which he bade a fond farewell to his son with these words.
To Charlie, we say, Mummy and Daddy, we love you so much. We always have and we always will, and we are so sorry that we couldn't save you. Sweet dreams, baby. Sleep tight, our beautiful little boy. We love you.
But Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life.
Any senator who votes against starting debate is telling America that you are fine with the Obamacare nightmare, which is what it is.
Whosoever lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? John 11:25-26. Republicans in the Senate will make another attempt at repealing and replacing Obamacare today. Last night, President Donald Trump made his appeal to the Republicans to vote in favor of repealing the federal health care program. Republican Senators Mike Lee and Rand Paul on the right and Lisa Murkowski and Susan Collins on the left are less than enthusiastic about the plan to replace it as it stands. Oregon state officials have denied child custody for the parents of a 4-year-old boy. The parents both have lower intelligence quotients. Amy Fabrini and Eric Ziegler are not charged with abuse or neglect. However, the State Department of Human Services removed the child because of what they called the parents' quote, limited cognitive abilities, unquote, according to the Oregonian. The death toll for the Mexicans and Guatemalans who were discovered in a sweltering hot semi-truck in a Walmart parking lot in San Antonio has reached 10. The man responsible for bringing the human cargo over the border and allowing the deaths could potentially face the death penalty in Texas. God's law reminds us, if a stranger dwells with you in your land, you shall not mistreat him. The stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you, and you shall love him as yourself. For you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. Leviticus 19:34. Over 150,000 people showed up in San Diego over the weekend for Comic-Con 2017, and that's just one of multiple Comic-Con events around the country. Another 200,000 attendees are expected for another Comic-Con in New York later this month. The first Comic-Con sponsored event in 1970 recorded an attendance of 300. Ephesians 5:15-16 says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, redeeming the time, for the days are evil." Stay tuned for my special report that will give you a little behind-the-scenes sense of the Charlie Gard story through a conversation with someone who recently flew from Florida to London, England to meet Charlie and his parents. And that's The World View in 5 minutes on this Tuesday, July 25th in the year of our Lord, 2017. Invite your friends to listen to this unique Christian newscast at theworldview.com. I'm Adam McManus. Seize the day for Jesus Christ. And now, as promised, my special report. Bobby Schindler understands well the pain that Charlie Gard's parents have been going through since the state ultimately killed his sister, Terry Schiavo, in Florida in 2005 by withholding food and water from her against her family's wishes. The World View spoke with Schindler upon his return from London, England, where he met Charlie and his parents.
I was fortunate enough to visit with Charlie Gard's parents, Connie and Chris. They had invited me over, and I really wanted to go just to show my support for them and their efforts to help their son, Charlie. They were very humble people, dedicated to fighting for their son. I got a sense that it was taking its toll on them, this fight, emotionally. Could see that it was draining, and I could certainly empathize with them with the fight that we had with my sister, Terry Schiavo.
Schindler explained that both the mainstream media and the judge were under the mistaken impression that Charlie is suffering.
I was able to visit Charlie for a brief time, and it was a very moving experience. He looked completely at peace, not suffering, as I kept hearing over and over again, not only from the hospital, but from the judge as well. But he looked very comfortable, and I spent a few minutes with him just saying a short prayer. The parents were just loving parents, intent on trying to get treatment for their son in the hopes that he would improve.
Schindler, a spokesman for the Terry Schiavo Life and Hope Network, which advocates for 10 to 15 new patients per month through a pro bono team of attorneys, explained why there's a growing hostility to the medically vulnerable.
I think there's a hyper-focus on containing costs. It's a lot cheaper to deny a person care if, in fact, their prognosis is poor and they're going to need long-term care. And I think at the same time, there's a quality of life ethic that is permeating our medical profession. Based on someone's quality of life, doctors can now decide whether or not that person lives or dies and how long they want to provide treatment before they decide that they're going to stop caring or treating that patient.
Because Genesis 1:27 declares that God created mankind in his own image, we know that each human being is worthy of protection and care. This has been another special report. I'm Adam McManus. What kind of worldview do your children get? The vast majority of teens from Christian families are abandoning a biblical worldview, according to the Barna Group. Sadly, many parents do not realize that the curriculum they have chosen for their children actually conveys the wrong worldview of history, science, life's purpose, and truth. Pass on the faith to your children with a distinctively Christian education. Check out our Christian discipleship curriculum at theworldview.com/curriculum. That's theworldview.com/curriculum.